Well, we're going to take off where we ended last Sunday, and then next week we are going to, I think Thomas has gone another Sunday, so we'll be talking about the interpretation of parables next week. But, thank you. Okay, so last week we started off trying to deal with a very common subject at hand. We talked about the subject of baptism, and we went to 1 Peter 3:21, commonly misinterpreted verse in the Bible, and isn't really too difficult, but it is commonly misinterpreted. Okay, the like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. And that's where the Lutherans stop, that part of the verse. Baptism now does also save us. Now, we could look at the verse in a lot of different ways. We could look at the verse from the word save. And the word save isn't always talking about saving us from hell. If you rescued somebody from a fire, they would say, well, you saved me, right? And so the word save is the word that means to deliver. Okay, and so when people see this word "save," and immediately they think, "Well, saved from their sin, saved from eternal death, saved from hell." You don't want to look at all the words and all the places in the Bible that use the word "saved" to really understand what the word "saved" means. It has more than one definition. Now, if you substitute the word deliver for the word save, you might be able to overcome the religious the religious prejudice of the word save. Okay, light figure baptism does also deliver us. Well, deliver us from what? Okay. And, of course, the context is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Okay? Doesn't deliver us from the filth of the flesh. But what? The answer of a good conscience towards God. Okay? And so what does it deliver us from? Well, simply delivers us from a bad conscience, delivers us from not being in obedience to God. All right? And that is really what it is saying. Now, last week we talked about the scale. Right? That's my definition of a scale. I think we lost our good writer. No, that's bad too. Okay, there we got one. Maybe, see? Okay. Now, what is the common mistake of interpreters? Bad interpreters. Okay, Mr. Butis says context, which they eliminated here, didn't they? All right, they took the verse and stopped it in the middle of the verse. Okay, all right. Also, they obviously violated the principle of words. Okay, words have more than one meaning. words have a root meaning. They saw the word save, and they immediately said, oh, it refers to salvation. Okay, the doctrine of salvation. Well, that doesn't always. In this case, it doesn't talk about that. All right? Noah wasn't saved by the flood. He wasn't saved from hell by the flood, was he? He was saved from destruction by the flood, wasn't he? But he wasn't saved from hell. Okay? In light of that, we could give people a little bit of rope here and say, well, you have to take a little bit of time to study this verse, and you have to take it in context, and you have to study the words, and you have to study the context, you have to think a little bit, and people don't really want to think much, and so let's just say, well, if you really read it fast, maybe you could say it says something it doesn't say. Okay? All right? But I would say, let's give those people a little bit of benefit of the doubt, and they take a verse that is unclear, maybe. It really isn't unclear to, really, if you study it, or obscure. It is a verse that is maybe hard to comprehend, and like the Mormons, baptism for the dead, and they build their whole denomination on that one phrase, baptism for the dead. And so they take the unclear, the obscure, or one verse that is misinterpreted, and they give it all this weight. And then you have all the rest of the scripture, in some cases, hundreds of verses, okay? But we would call it, they take the clear and the consistent and they give it very little weight in their thinking. And so what kind of conclusion are they going to come to? A wrong conclusion. Okay? Now, you can do that with a lot of things interpreting the Bible. You can take your own prejudice and you can give that a huge amount of weight in your mind, can't you? And that overrides everything else the Bible says. Just overrides it because you don't want to see it. You have a prejudice against it. And nope, it's not going to have any effect upon me. Okay, but this is how the mind works in interpreting the Bible. Okay, something has, you are taking weights of these different things and you are, you know, putting them alongside. Okay, so we said 1 Peter 3:21 is a good example of that. They took one phrase out of context, doesn't say what it says, but if you just take English, and you would say, oh, yeah, there we go, right? And now they make their whole faith based on some obscure verses. Okay, we also talked about last week another verse that almost all the cults use to teach baptismal regeneration. Which one is it? Mormons use it. United Pentecostals use it. Church of Christ uses it. Acts 2:38. You ever studied any of these cults? That's their one of their key verses. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. that your sins may be blotted out. I think that's how it goes. And that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so they take one verse, and we talked about this last week because we're going to get there again. Okay? What does the word for mean? For could mean resulting in, right? I'm going to the lake for to fish. It's kind of an obscure way, but for can be used that. For can be used as because of. Bad English, for I want to. Why are you doing this? For I want to. It can be used in the idea because of. It can be used as a result. But Acts 2:38, all the cults take that verse and say, oh, it means resulting in. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Resulting in the remission of sins. Okay, and so that is the one of their key verses, resulting in the remission of sins. Okay, now last week we talked about this. What does the word for translate? What Greek word? Depends on which school you're in. Ace or ice, and anywhere that we have baptism in the Bible that describes the identifying feature, what you are publicly identifying with, it's always that word. So John the Baptist's baptism was unto repentance. Did it result in repentance? No. In fact, what does it say? Luke, is it Luke 3? John the Baptist, the Pharisees and Sadducees were coming. And they came to be baptized. And what did he say to them? Nope, you can't. Verse 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. So they had to show, before they could be baptized, they had to show fruits of repentance. Okay? So what came first, repentance or baptism? Repentance. Okay? And so he was saying, how can you say that you are saying you have repented by being baptized when you have not repented? Can't do it. Okay? So, we talked about, as we were talking about this whole thing, we were talking about the principle of progressive truth in the Bible.
And that progressive truth is consistent with the rest of the truth that's revealed about a particular subject. Okay? And so everywhere in the scripture, we have ace, repentance, remission of sins, death, Christ, the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's Matthew 28. Every one of them has the same Greek word, ace. Every one of them has the same principle. What? Identification. Identification. That's the key principle. Okay? Was it, now let's think about that for a minute. Was a key principle in Christ's baptism? Yeah? Key principle in Christ's baptism. Okay? Catholics say baptism washes away original sin. Lutherans say by original sin you're born again. Presbyterian said you are brought into the covenant. Campbellites say you're saved. Could any of those refer to Jesus Christ? None of them. Can this principle refer to Jesus Christ? Yeah. Identification. Yes. Obviously, he's the Holy One.
Right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, so again, you go back to the fact that interpreting the Scripture is like a big transmission. You know, you get the wrong interpretation, it's going to jog it somewhere, and it doesn't work. And so now they're coming into all sorts of problems. Yes. That's right, and the sinful nature passed on through Joseph, the man. Okay? So, now we're not even touching some of the other principles, which are, what does the Bible teach about salvation? Okay? I mean, that's a big doctrine in itself. Okay? And, of course, we have the first mention of salvation where? Genesis 3. Okay, we have the gospel, Genesis 3:15. Okay, we're not going to go on this one, but we're going to go there for a minute, okay? Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity, now God is speaking to Satan, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, the ungodly seed, and her seed, the godly seed. Is that true? Yeah. It's a real truth. And it, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, mortal wound. And thou, Satan, shall bruise his heel. You might say, insignificant wound. And so, speaking through the seed of the woman, that Satan would be defeated. Okay? And then we ask the question, when were Adam and Eve saved? Or how were they saved? Well, I guess we ask all those questions. When were they saved? How were they saved? How were they saved? We have Genesis 3:15, the promise of the Messiah, the promise of the Redeemer. Right? Okay, we can make it easier. How? What does the Bible say? We're saved by what? By faith. There we have. By faith in the coming of the Redeemer. How do we know that they had faith in God's promise of a coming Redeemer? How do they know they believed what God told them? George. Okay, because Adam called his wife's name Eve. Well, what does that mean? She's going to be the mother of all living? She is going to be the mother of who? The Messiah, isn't she? Her seed. Okay, now think of it in the context. The day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. He called the mother of death the mother of life. Why? Because they believed what God said of a coming Redeemer. Okay? So his faith, he by faith believed the promise of God. It was shown by calling his wife Eve, not death. Okay? And how did God show show that they were saved? Verse 21, and unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and covered them. And here we have an emblem of Christ. An innocent animal, its blood was shed, and the skins of those innocent animals, God took and covered Adam and Eve. Okay? And that covering was a symbol of what? What is your robe in heaven a symbol of? Christ's righteousness. And so we have a symbol of a substitute, innocent substitute, whose life had to be shed, whose blood had to be shed. And because of that that coat of that animal was given to Adam and Eve. And we have the God picturing now their sins covered, completely covered, by these coats of skins. All right? So, yes.
We want to remember that the coats of skins and the offerings of
Well, it was a picture of what God was doing. Okay? and so, we have first mention of salvation. We have any baptism there? Any sprinkles? Only blood. Blood. Faith and blood. Right? Okay. Now we'll go to the principle. Principle first mentioned is the first mention of any subject or doctrine is the key to understanding that truth in the rest of the Bible. Okay? And very, very simple, but very, very important as we study the Bible. Okay? Obviously a big subject, isn't it? But very simple. And obviously, Lutherans do not do a very good job of practicing biblical principles of interpretation. And obviously, Catholics do not do a very good job of practicing principles of biblical interpretation. Okay? Now, the ones that... Now, you have to understand, let's go back here. We're trying to explain something so you understand. Here we're taking a verse and we're trying to interpret a verse or interpret the Bible. But when you give prejudice big weight, and the Bible little weight, you're going to come up with what you want. And we got to remember that even though Bible Presbyterians are pretty biblical in their thinking, they still have what? Reformed theology. They still are carrying their theology from where? Catholicism. And the Lutherans. And the Episcopalians. Okay? And so, that blinds their eyes to properly interpreting the Bible when it comes to important issues. And one of them is infant sprinkling. Yes.
Can you explain the difference between there? An awful lot of Baptists teach that baptism, they say, is the answer to good conscience before God.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of Baptists teach that. Most Baptists teach that.
Okay, here's the difference. I think it's oversimplify it. when John the Baptist, these in Luke 3:7, they came to be baptized of him. He said, bring forth what? Fruits worthy of repentance, right? Okay. So, he was saying that before you could be baptized, there had to be something that preceded it. Okay? Repentance. And baptism was an identification. Of repentance. Okay. Now. In Matthew 28. It says baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost. What word is that? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. What word is that? Ace. Okay. So what if you didn't believe in a Trinity? Should you be baptized? Why not? You say you're saved. The reality has to precede the identification. Understand that? Reality has to precede the identification. Okay. Now, for instance, Romans 6 speaks about how baptism identifies us with the death of Christ. We're buried with Him by baptism into death. Okay? Should that be real, or should that just be insignificant? Has to be real. Okay? So, person says, hey, you know what? Immediately after you claim to be saved, you should be baptized. Well, I don't believe in the Trinity. Well, then, you can't get baptized. Can you? Can you get baptized if you don't believe in the Trinity? You say you're saved, but you don't believe in the Trinity. No, you can't. You see, what when we say obedience, what precludes obedience?
You have to know what you're obeying.
Exactly. The reality of the identification. Understand what? Make sense to you? The reality of the identification precludes the obedience. You have to know what you're obeying. Okay? Okay, and yeah, Pastor Hatcher is right. There's a lot of Baptist folks that they get that all mixed up. Now, for instance, give you a case in hand that some of you already know. Elmbrook Church. How did Elmbrook Church become Elmbrook Church? Two answers to that. I was attending Elmbrook Church when Bob Hobson was the pastor. I was just newly saved, and before I was saved, and Bob Hobson was would lead somebody to the Lord. And the next Sunday morning, he would have them come forward, and they'd give their testimony. Happened every Sunday. And they give their testimony, and boy, that's always exciting, you know. And then he'd say, they'd like to join the church. Can we have them? Let's have them join the church. Or someone would be attending the church, and they say, you know, I talked to them this week. They'd like to join the church. And he'd tell them about the story, and it was really exciting. It's happened every week, as far as I remember. And he said, they'd like to join the church. Could I have a motion for them to come into the church? A motion. And they vote on them. There was no investigation of their doctrine, of what they believed. And pretty soon the church was full of charismatics, and the church was full of Unitarians, and you name it. The doctrinal basis of the whole church was eroded by this enthusiasm. And I tell you what, that enthusiasm is really, you know, that's exciting. Whoo, boy, something's happening here. Okay? And so what were they doing? Was it right to have people join a church? Yeah. But for them to join the church without a the right doctrine? No. You understand what I'm saying? And the same principle with baptism. There is to be identification with what? You know, death. There has to be identification with repentance. There has to be identification with the Trinity. That's what it's, there's a picture there. We stand for something. That's what it's saying. This is what we stand for. And to say you stand for something when you don't stand for something, is it real? No. Does that answer? Do you think that helps? Give me your answer.
Well, I think the tendency is I want to feel good toward obeying Christ. The Bible says I get baptized. I get saved to get baptized. So I'm not doing it because of identifying it. I'm doing it because I want to feel right about this. And I think the problem is what you're pointing out is that so often the people that are getting baptized don't have a clue about any of the doctrines or anything that they really believe. They're going through a procedure. They're not. It's a procedural. You're saved. You're baptized. You're added unto the church. So boom, boom, boom. But there's no real assent to the doctrines of the Scripture, and it's what you're saying, you're letting all kind of people into the church. Are you going to teach them now?
Mm-hmm.
Are you going to teach them before they get baptized? Are you going to teach them after they get baptized?
Mm-hmm.
I think the point I'm making is that if you don't know what you're identifying with, or you don't know what salvation really is, then baptism doesn't mean anything.
Okay, and you know, Pastor Hatch, you're illustrating just the point that we're talking about today, is that whatever doctrine we have, remember the first mention, we have the progressive mention, and we have the full. Okay? It's not contradictory. You can't take 1 Peter and say the answer of a good conscience and then contradict the rest of the Scripture. It has to fit in with the rest of the Scripture. You see what I'm saying? And some people take it and they make it say what it says there, and then they contradict the rest of the Scripture. Okay? And you can't do that. That's the same thing the Lutherans are doing, right? You know, they're taking one thing and they're boom, making it all this weight, and they're ignoring what the rest of the Scripture says. So when we interpret the Bible, we have to have these guards against what we're doing so that we are consistent with the Bible, not violating the Bible when we are practicing the Bible. And so that's a close to home illustration of how even good people can do that and violate the Scripture, okay? Because they're taking one verse and they're just blowing it out of proportion, and they're not letting it fit into the whole program of God's Word, okay? So those are important truths. I mean, we could say a lot more about this. Maybe we will, maybe we won't next week. But this is important. These three rules, how can we emphasize them? First mention, progressive mention, full mention. Okay? No contradiction. They're all saying the same thing. And you can't get anything that contradicts any one of these. Otherwise, you're messing up God's perfect plan. The law of the Lord is perfect. Amen? It's complete. Okay. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to look at the Word of God and discuss its truth, and to really be challenged, Lord, in our handling of the Bible, that we would do it honestly, that we would do it in submission to you, Lord, as the author of the perfect and complete revelation from heaven. And so, Lord, We pray that this will give us a sense of the sacredness of Scripture and a sense of our duty to be submitted to you as we study it and as we read it and as we determine and interpret what it says. May it be for your glory in each of our lives, and pray that your Holy Spirit would use these truths in days ahead to help us to be proper interpreters of the Scripture that would give honor to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.